And turn with me to Psalm 7. We ended that song and said, "Arise, O Morning Star." Morning Star is the name for Jesus. So it's really a song asking at the end that, "Arise, Jesus, come." And that is, let his reign never set, as God, through Christ, brings triumph, victory to his world. Well, as we read this psalm, we're reflecting on it in light of a prayer of David, which is really a prayer for justice, or praying for just justice, as I've entitled my sermon this evening. So let's read together. O Lord my God, it's a shigion of David, and that word's not, it's a musical term, but we really don't know what it means, but it's a shigion of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my enemy with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you, over it return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to the integrity that is in me. O let the evil wicked come to an end, the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts. O righteous God, my shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we should continue to marvel each and every day as we read your word and reflect on its truth, that you are a God who speaks to us. You are a God who guides us. You are a God who reveals yourself to us so that we might know you and walk with you and walk in step with you and walk in a living relationship with you. And so we thank you, Father, for this psalm, this prayer of David's, this part of your determined will and word that we should know so that we might know how to pray when we are seeking justice. Father, guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know what it's been like for you in your life, but there have been several incidents in my life and in my family's life where we've been targeted for special mistreatment. And when under attack, the automatic desire is retribution. Maybe even revenge. Really, what we should be saying is what we're after is justice. I find it difficult to watch the unfolding brutality of Putin and his Russian army on the people of Ukraine. And I find myself wanting someone to take up the expatriate Russian oligarch who's now living in the US, who's given a $1 million reward for somebody to remove Putin. And it's difficult for us to not go, yes, somebody take away the evil that's perpetrating this wickedness on so many people. But is that really what a Christian response should be? We read about the persecution that many in our world face, in particular Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We long for justice to be worked out. It's actually the cry of the martyrs in Revelation 6:10 who sing out, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? It's actually what's talked about in Revelation 16, as Daniel read for us, where the blood of the martyrs will be avenged in judgment. We've been created with a desire for justice. And I don't know what it's like for you, but I struggle to watch programs on TV where justice doesn't work out. Whether that's a fictitious story that's been created in a movie or in a book, or whether it's real justice, where the perpetrator gets away scot-free, and we're left hollow, and we long that justice would prevail. This psalm is a response of David to something Cush, the Benjamite, was doing to him. We're not told everything about it, but in this psalm, David speaks of lies. And so maybe there is slander that's being brought against David. There were Benjamins who were caught up in Absalom's rebellion against David, so maybe it's one of them. But they're persecuting David, and David is seeking justice. David wants judgment for his enemies. In verse 6, he says, Arise, O Lord, in your anger, lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies, awake for me, you have appointed a judgment. David wants justice, and he wants God to act. But when we're praying for justice, when we're praying for just justice, the first thing we need to do, as David does in the first 5 verses, is begin with humility. Begin with humility. David's recent crisis has not driven him to take refuge in the Lord. He has been here all the time. When David says at the beginning, O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge, he's not declaring a recent action, but a past action, and his present situation. So David has been refuging in God all along, and he's declaring that I take refuge in you, sheltering under the protection of Yahweh. So David's not beginning from a point of independent strength, but a point of humble dependence on God. He has been refuging in God all along. And this should be our normal position for life, is it not? We want to be strong and rely on our own strength for every situation. But we're not meant to. After all, what strength and influence do we really have in the world? Over others and over events? What influence and power do we really have that we could refuge in our own strength? The current fleeing of refugees from Ukraine highlighted this for me. That refugees understand the desperate nature of their situation, and so they seek a safe place. As Daniel was praying, many people are fleeing to Poland for a safe place as a refuge to be from the crisis they're in. To refuge in God is to say that we are in a war and we need to be in a safe place. We need to take refuge with the only one who can keep us safe during this. So David, refuges in God. And the threat David was facing was real. He talks about the fact that his pursuers, he's in danger of the pursuers tearing him, his soul apart as a lion tears an animal to pieces. In verse 2. And he longs for God to deliver him, for the Lord to deliver and save him. But as salvation and justice are the motive of his prayer, David takes care with his praying. He's humble because he knows that if he asks God to administer justice against his enemies, then if David has sinned in a similar way, he too will face God's just wrath. So David asks God to search his conscience in verses 3 to 5 to see if he has cheated or treated even his pursuers unjustly, if he has treated them with the same evil he's experiencing. And if he has, then he expects God to leave him to his enemies, for that is what an enemy of God deserves. David knew the searching scrutiny of God, and it was as if he already knew what was written in Hebrews 4, verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Many people are paranoid these days about spy agencies and satellite surveillance, street cameras, internet tracking. But if I want you to be paranoid about anything, you better be paranoid about God's omniscience. If you want to be fearful of something, stop worrying about all the things that might happen out there in the internet world. Be concerned about how God sees you. For they are nothing in comparison to God, who knows the motivations of our hearts and our words before we speak them. We need to be more fearful of the omniscience of God, the all-knowing of God, than the technology around us. So as we ask God to administer justice, we need to take care and in dependent humility make sure we're right with God. And for us today, that's making sure that we have our sins forgiven through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we're going to be right with God, then we need to make sure that we have been made right with him through Jesus, through faith in Jesus Christ. The curse formula that David uses, if I have done this, then, was a way of David asserting his innocence of the charges. He wasn't claiming perfection, but innocence of this episode, because God, under whose gaze he was under, was the God in whom he refuged. Our forgiveness in Christ is not intended to breed arrogance, but humble confidence. For as we refuge in God, we humbly ask God to search our hearts so that we don't pray hypocritically when we pray for justice. If we're praying then for just justice, begin with humility. Pray from your dependent relationship with God, that you truly do refuge in him. And ask God to search your own heart. And trust in the forgiveness that you have through Jesus. But having begun with humility, we then need to seek justice in God. Seek justice in God in verses 6 to 11. There are all sorts of big and small issues or incidents in life that can tip us into a state of anger and retribution. Often it's like, as people say, it's the straw that breaks the camel's back. We're going along fairly patiently and calm, and that one last thing just does it for us. And it depends on what you're prone to. Prone to getting angry quickly. Whether it's the selfish driver who cuts you off in traffic, or the student who cheated off your work, or the scammer who gained access to your accounts. Often our response depends on how we're going on that day. But David knows this, and instead he seeks justice, not in the fickle nature of his own desperation and anger, but in the holy and righteous anger of God. As he says in verse 6, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger." And in verse 11, he says, "God is a righteous judge who feels indignation every day." David's urgent in his prayer, and even though God doesn't slumber or sleep, he prays for God to arise, to lift yourself up, to awaken. David is calling God to take his seat as judge. For if God doesn't rise and judge his unrepentant enemies, then what hope for justice is there? You see, the doctrine that brings hope to tired and battered servants of God, to Christians like you and me, is the certain doctrine of God's judgment. There is a time coming when God will put all things right. God has, as Paul said, as David prays, appointed a judgment at the end of verse 6. "Awake for me, you have appointed a judgment." God has appointed a day of judgment. Yahweh will judge the peoples, as he says at the beginning of verse 8. God's judgment will be greater than the fury of our enemies. God's daily indignation means he will not cool down into a state of compromise or despair, but will continue toward that day of judgment, which means we have hope when we pray and seek for justice. Not through our own efforts, but seeking justice through God. The time that David speaks of is the time when Christ will return, bringing God's final judgment on all the wicked and the salvation of all the righteous. But if this is not the case, then we are left to despair. Our anger may burn against human traffickers today, a great threat to the current women and children fleeing Ukraine. Our anger may burn against the greedy and the selfish who manipulate global markets for their own gain at the cost of the rest of humanity. Our anger may burn against the persecution of our brothers and sisters suffering in North Korea and China and Russia and India. But we have no power to bring the perpetrators to justice, these unknown, selfish, cruel, brutal people. And if all hope rested on us, we could quickly fear any justice would happen. But our hope, as David expresses, is in God, who knows what's going on, who has the power, whose anger does burn against the wicked, and has set a day for his just judgment, for justice to be executed. And how do we know that this is going to happen for certain? Because God set a day to deal justly with the sins of his chosen people, a day for which his Son Jesus Christ came to earth, a day of cruelty and brutality and bloodshed, when Jesus Christ bore the judgment we deserved for our sin upon himself, where in this act of substitution Jesus took our place and received God's justice for sin, so that all who God is calling, all his chosen, could be forgiven and spared the justice of God. The cross reminds us that God deals justly with his enemies as Jesus, with our sin, died as an enemy of God. So as we begin with humility, we then seek justice in God, not in ourselves or in any other means, knowing that justice will come with the coming of Christ. And like David, we who are righteous before God, that is, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we are shielded on the day of God's judgment. It's what the psalmist prays in Psalm 91, that we will only watch and see what goes on. And so as David prays, begins with humility and then seeks justice in God, he prays and continues in his prayer or song, watching judgment take place in verses 12 to 16, or knowing that judgment takes place. At one stage in my life, when I was a passionate rugby player and rugby fan, I went to live football games every second weekend. And I'd see the opposition rough up one of the key players on the team that I followed. But then you had to keep watching. And if you don't watch the whole game, often what you do is you end up watching like the TV broadcasters just follows the ball. And that's the only little bit that you see of the game. But you've got to watch the whole game and see what's going on. Because over to one side, you would see one of the enforcers on the team that I followed take out the guy who roughed up one of the key players, to which you quietly cheer as you see the enforcer of the team that you follow administering team justice to the enemy on the other side. Well, as David prays, he moves in verses 12 to 13 to his enforcer, God, the warrior, with his sword, bow, weapons, and fiery arrows ready. Sword is sharpened, his bow is bent, and they are all readied for the man, for the person who does not repent. I don't know whether you noticed, as Daniel was reading from Revelation 16, as this picture of God's judgment, his wrath, which is being poured out on the world, it said three times, that the people cursed God and would not repent. How extraordinary. The hardness of the human heart against God, that as God's judgment is being poured out, people stand in their rebellion against him and will not repent. And here it tells us in verse 12, if a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. If you're unrepentant before God, even tonight, then what a threatening reality lies before you if you do not repent. The force of God himself is against us. Well, verse 14 tells us that the timing God works may not be ours. We are incredibly impatient when it longs for justice. We pray for justice and we pray for justice, God. And then we cry out, God, why not justice? And we pray for justice. But God realizes that there's a level of wickedness that he is waiting to be unfolded. Jesus came at just the right time. We could have asked for Jesus to come right after the fall, when the first sin took place. But God waits over 1,000 years for Jesus to come. For David speaks of the unfolding evil like the coming of a child. He speaks of evil being conceived in verse 14. Of the mischief growing as in the womb, and then the lies come to light as if birthed. David is probably speaking of that which is being the evil that's being worked against him. But as David prays like this, it reminds us of the plot against Jesus to kill him, conceived by the leaders, nurtured by them over the years until it came to birth as they enacted their wickedness in calling for the crucifixion of Jesus. True evil, true wickedness may take time to show itself. And when we talk about true evil and true wickedness, we're talking about it in the term of its scale before God. Now, that's not to say there's not true evil and wickedness along the way, but God is waiting for a time when he judges people for these things. It may take time to show itself to the level that God is waiting for to act. And then in verses 15 to 16, it tells us that judgment may come in a boomerang type style. That is where the perpetrator who was plotting to entrap somebody finds himself entrapped in the same trap, where the violent bully finds himself beaten up as judgment. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. But this is not some form of karma. This is not what goes around comes around. It's not some natural law or bloodless principle. No, verses 15 and 16, behind verses 15 and 16, that is, this judgment that befalls people is the God of verses 12 and 13. As he wreaks judgment upon the wicked. And it may not be an overt global-like final judgment that we're reading of in Revelation, but it may be subtle as God gives the scope and time for the wicked to indulge their lusts and so find themselves destroyed. Some years ago, radio commentator Paul Harvey spoke about the way Eskimos or Inuits kill wolves. They would get a sharp hunting knife and they would coat it in blood, then freeze it. And they would repeat that process until the blade of the knife was concealed in frozen blood. They would then bury that knife handle down in the ground with the blade exposed. And during the evening, the wolves would come to the scent of the blood and begin licking as they found it. And as they licked, their tongues would become numb, but they would be engrossed and insatiated by the blood that they were licking. And they would keep licking and keep licking and keep licking. And with the numbness of their tongues, they couldn't feel the sting of the knife as they began actually licking on the blade of the knife, until the blood that they were licking was their own blood. And in the morning, they would find the wolf dead. Picture is about the insatiable craving of wickedness. The picture of the wolf just not having enough of what he was craving until it actually killed him. Numb to the effects of what's going on. We may see the insatiable wickedness and cruelty being worked out in our world, but we must not fail to see the perpetrators littering the fields of history, felled by the arrows of the Almighty, cut down by El Shaddai's sword, left in the wisdom of God to their own wickedness, and so perish. We need to know, as we pray, beginning with humility, seeking God for justice, we need to know that judgment does take place. The cross reminds us that judgment takes place for sin. That as we look upon the fields of history, we see wicked perpetrators falling. And so as we pray, begin with humility, seek justice in God, know judgment takes place, and finally, remember to praise God. At the end in verse 17, David says, "I will give the Lord the thanks due his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." David does not leave off his prayer without remembering praise. And this is not some sort of a bribe of praise to God, you know, if you exercise justice, then I will praise you. No, he's saying, I'm going to praise you because of your righteousness, because what you say, you do, because you are faithful to your word. David has committed himself to praise God and to thank him because he knows that justice comes with God. In light of God's promises, we praise him. In light of God's victory, we praise him. We praise him because he is God. Praise is the right conclusion to any prayer. In light of the justice and the salvation that God works through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, praise is the right conclusion to any prayer that in assurance trusts in the justice and judgment of God. Brothers and sisters, as we are surrounded by wickedness, and we may even experience wickedness and cry out for justice, let's pray with humility. Seek justice in God. Know that judgment takes place, and praise him for who he is. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this model of prayer in times of assault, in times of persecution, in times of injustice. Sometimes, Father, we don't experience necessarily particular injustice, but we see it perpetrated around us. And so help us pray not just for ourselves, but for those who we see. Help us to bear in mind and to bear upon our hearts those who are suffering for the name of Christ. And pray for your justice to be exercised. There are many still dying as martyrs for Jesus. And so we join with those in heaven. How long, Father? How long until Jesus returns and you avenge their blood? But until that day, Father, help us keep trusting in you, in humility praying to you for justice, knowing that you are the only true one, righteous one, who can administer just and true justice in this world, knowing that you do indeed bring the wicked to judgment. And so cause us, Father, to praise you each and every day for who you are, as we look to that day when Christ returns. And Father, may we know where we stand here today, not waiting until tomorrow or the day after to make a decision, but know today where we stand, that on the day of judgment, whenever that comes, we stand secure in Christ. May this be true for us and guide us in our praying for Jesus' sake. Amen.